Nobody, absolutely nobody in the ancient Near East ever went camping for fun. Nobody went out in the wilderness to commune with nature or to take long walks at sunset. There were no nature trails to amble along and no park rangers to keep you safe and make sure that you were having a good nature experience. There were just miles of desolate waste where every living thing was going to sting you, bite you, scratch you, or poison you. For a Jew, the wilderness was even more forbidding. The wilderness was where their forebears escaped to in the desperate, desperate days of the Exodus. The wilderness was where their forebears had encounters, often terrifying encounters, with the one true and living God. The wilderness was where that God tested them. And over they failed. The wilderness was a forbidding place. The wilderness was somewhere that you went through to get to the promised land. And nobody wanted to go back. So when Mark tells us that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, we should take him at his word. We should realize that the Holy Spirit can be pretty darn tough when she needs to be. Jesus doesn't just traipse out into the wilderness for a nice retreat. He's driven into the wilderness by the power of the Spirit. He goes because he's told, and he obeys. This is the culmination of a whole series of things that happen to Jesus in the first part of Mark's Gospel. Jesus doesn't do a whole lot, but a whole lot happens to him. His verbs are all passive. Jesus is dunked under the water by his cousin. He's driven out into the desert. He's tested. Jesus here is not the one taking the initiative. Jesus in this part of Mark's Gospel is not the shaker and the mover. He's the one being shaken and moved. But at some point, out there in the desert, at some point, things change. At some point, Jesus stops being passive and starts to be active. At some point, Jesus decides. Jesus decides how he is going to respond to all that's happened to him. Should he just call it an interesting experience and then head back to everyday life in the shop in Nazareth? Possible. But he doesn't. Jesus decides and he takes a more noble and courageous and faithful decision. He follows a more faithful and courageous path. He decides out there in the desert. He decides to trust his Father, to trust what has happened. He decides to take the next step boldly. And his verbs aren't passive anymore. He's active now. He travels to Galilee. He's not driven. And he steps out into the public eye and he boldly announces his revolutionary message that will shape the rest of his life and turn the world upside down. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the pattern of Jesus' life. This is the pattern of the life of faith. This is the pattern of your life and my life. When we choose to encounter God, this is the pattern, and here's how it goes. God takes the initiative. We decide how we will respond. And the choice is always ours. God is active. God is present. God takes the initiative. God is not distant and far away, wondering if we'll ever find a way to make ourselves holy enough and wise enough and good enough to come and find Him. God takes the initiative. He reaches out. He steps out. He takes the risks. God takes the initiative. He calls us. He comes to us in the unique circumstances of our individual lives, but also in our communal life, here in what we're doing now in this place, in the sacramental life of the church. God is present and active and taking the initiative in our life together. God takes the initiative right in here, right over there. When we baptize a new Christian, God takes the initiative and steps into that place. The Holy Spirit is present in the water of baptism to flood our hearts with grace and strength and courage. God the Father is present in the water of baptism to say to each one of us as we come up from that water, "You are my beloved child. In you I'm well pleased." God is present. God takes the initiative. God steps out. And the great question is, how will we respond? How will we respond to that? Because again, the choice is completely ours. We can say, well, that was a nice little ceremony, and leave it at that. That was a nice little thing to do for the baby, and just stop there. Or we can respond more boldly and more completely. We can resolve to, if it's a child, we can resolve as a community and as members of that community to show that child every day what it means to live into those powerful promises we make in our baptismal covenant. God takes the initiative. How will we respond? God is present and active in the Eucharist that we share right now. God is present and active here, calling us into a bold adventure. Calling us out of the way we live out there into the bold adventure of a life lived together in the love of Jesus. God's calling us into that whole new venture. He's present and taking the initiative. How will we respond? Is this just part of the ritual of Sunday morning? Or is it something that can shape the way we live our whole lives? This time of Lent is time that the church gives us in its wisdom, time to remember deliberately the ways that God takes initiative in our lives. Lent is time to check in on how we are responding. Are we paying attention? Do we notice God taking initiative in our life? Do we notice God's presence? A wonderful guy named Bob Goff wrote a crazy and wonderful little book called Love Does. And Bob Goff says it this way. He says, Satan doesn't need to destroy us. All he has to do is distract us so that we don't notice God's presence in our life. Are we distracted? How do we respond? Do we respond with bold faith, or does fear get in the way, as it does for me? Do we give God's work priority in our lives, or do we promise to get around to it sometime when we're not quite so busy? I want to tell you, I find myself thinking these thoughts as we embark on this season of Lent, because this Lent, I find myself struggling with my response to God. Here's what I struggle with. I know that God has taken the initiative. I know that God has and will conquer all things that diminish our lives and make us fearful. I know that in the resurrection of Jesus, God has even conquered death, the scariest thing of all. And the thing I find myself asking myself this Lent is, if I believe all this, and I do, why am I so fearful so much of the time? Why so many mornings in the week do I wake up worried? I'm asking myself, why are so many of my daily thoughts useless, anxious thoughts? A friend of mine used to say, Philip, 98% of all worry is useless. And I said, yeah, but David, what if this is the 2%? I'm thinking about my response to God. I'm thinking about that fearfulness. And I think it might just be a habit, an obnoxious, unconscious habit, like grinding your teeth or cracking your knuckles. And this Lent, I'm going to be asking God to help me work on that, to help me work on my response to his initiative. I've got a suspicion that God and I are going to be working on this for a little while. In your life and in mine and in the life of Jesus and in the life of every faithful person, God takes the initiative. We decide how we will respond. Lent is the time to think carefully about that decision. Now is the time to think deliberately about that response. God is taking the initiative in your life and in mine. How will we respond?